First Samuel chapter 9. Before we get started, Andy, would you mind asking the blessing from the lesson tonight? You know, I recall last week in the morning service, I think I mentioned a saying that it's not how well you start, it's how you finish, you know. And I think that a truer thought probably, you know, couldn't be more said than with Saul. Because here he starts off good, you know, and he's got the favor of God, he's got the man of God who's encouraging him and mentoring him and what have you. And what we're going to see is that God actually fills him with the Spirit. The problem we see is even deep down in his heart was not right with God. So it's not how well you start, how you finish. You know, it's a sad commentary, but it's true that most of us as believers, when you first meet Jesus, and you first experience the power of God, you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. How that our tendency is, rather than getting closer to the Lord, we tend to, like any kind of marriage relationship, kind of wane a little bit, you know, and gets a little cold simply because we are not taking the time to nourish it and what have you. And so I think what we can learn from this is the importance of nourishing your relationship with the Lord, so that you grow deeper and deeper in love with Him, so that you do finish well. Amen? I think that's a lesson that can be taken from this. You know, up until this time, Israel had been basically a theocracy. And that simply means that God was the leader of the nation. But here we find that the people, they wanted a king like the nations around them, and they rejected God for man. I mean, there's really no other way to put it. They rejected God for man. Now, I believe that this is actually very prophetic of a time to come, because, of course, we see the nation of Israel has rejected Jesus Christ, who was God in the flesh, who was anointed to be king of Israel, and they will receive this man of sin that's going to come in due time. John chapter 5, verse 43 says that Jesus, in his own words, said, "I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive." Again, that is very prophetic. And Jesus was talking about the very nature, the fickle nature that the people had and when it came to the relationship with God. And I believe this man of sin is going to be a lot like Saul. I think Saul is kind of a picture and a type of this man of sin. Good looking, charismatic, you know, seems to be the kind of thing that people are looking for, you know, but they put a lot of stock in. They choose and they judge by what they see rather than what's in the heart. God judges what's in the heart. Now, even Samuel was tempted to judge this way when he was asked by God to go and choose another king when God rejected Saul, when he went in to anoint one of Jesse's sons. I want to read to you from the book of 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 5 through 7. And it says, "And he said to those of Jesse's house and those who were of the Bethlehem, they said, 'Have you come peaceably?' And he said, 'I've come peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice.' Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. And so it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, 'Surely this is the Lord's anointed before him.'" Again, looking after the appearance, the outer appearance. "And so it was when they came and they looked at Eliab and said, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him.' But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Now, the Apostle Paul was one who knew well that God chooses the foolish things to confound the wise. As a matter of fact, Paul spoke of himself, though he was a very learned man, he said of himself that some say that his speech is contemptible, and his outer appearance is nothing to look at either, you know. And we're going to get into a little bit of the fact that Paul, because he was from the same tribe, he was called Paul. And Paul simply means little or small. So Paul might have been just a nickname, that Paul was just a small man, didn't appear to be much of anything, you know. And, you know, I like to set, when I take my nap in Sunday afternoons, I like to set, because my radio is set to go off at the time when Alistair Begg comes on. I really like Alistair Begg. And he talks in a very eloquent way, you know. But if you listen to what he says, man, he'll feed your soul. And to look at Alistair, he's just a little bitty guy. But it's very powerful, very dynamic in how he speaks, you see. And so oftentimes we judge after the outer appearance by what a person looks like. And, I was watching a movie here a while back where this guy, this big muscle man, looked very powerful and stuff, and he came up to these ladies and he goes, "Hello, ladies," you know. And it was just kind of funny because, you know, the outer package doesn't necessarily mean what, you know, is inside is going to be the same. In this life, we too often judge people by how they look and behave, dress, and even talk. But God, again, he sees and looks at the heart, as he goes on here in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 8 to 11. And so Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And then Jesse made Shema pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Thus Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." So you know that Jesse, when he heard this, his heart probably sunk. Oh man, I was really hoping that one of my sons would be the anointed. And I'm sure that he was probably thinking, there's no way it could be anybody else, you know. And so Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" Then he said, "There remains yet the youngest. But he's just a pipsqueak." Right? I'm sure that's what he's thinking. "And there he is, keeping the sheep." He's just a little ruddy guy out there. He's keeping the sheep. He's not much to look at. And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, or we will sit down till he comes here." So, or we will not sit down till David comes here. So, sorry. David is out there with the sheep. Again, I think, which is a true picture of Christ, type and a shadow of Christ. Best place for a shepherd to be is with his sheep. And the best place for a king to be was with the sheep of his nation, and to be caring and concerned for them. And so we see in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 12, it says, "And so he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes, and good looking." Well, he had some things going for him, right? He wasn't real big and stuff, but the Lord said, "Arise and anoint him, for this is the one." So David is anointed king. But Saul is still on the throne. There's some typology here too, you see. Jesus, he is the Christ. He is the anointed. He has been anointed king, the king of all. Jesus will rule and reign one day. This planet, folks. In the meantime, there is a usurper that's on the throne. Jesus calls the devil the prince of this world. In John 14 and 13, it says, "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me." In other words, he can't blame me for anything because he had overcome. Paul actually calls Satan the god of this world in 2 Corinthians 4 and 4. It says, "Whose mind the god of this age is blinded, who do not believe at least the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So the question then is, if Jesus is king, why is the world so messed up? Well, The answer is this. Even though Jesus is anointed king, he is not yet enthroned. When that happens, things will change drastically. It's spoken of in the book of Revelation, chapter 11, verse 15 through 18. It says, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Oh, what a day that will be. Amen. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and what? Reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and at the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, great, small and great, and should destroy all those who destroy the earth. Now, let's talk about the usurper in Samuel's day. The usurper at this particular time was Saul. So we go back to Samuel chapter 9, picking up what happened to cause him to be rejected by God. Again, first of all, God was the one who had him selected. You see it very clearly that he was selected by God. In chapter 9, verse 1, there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, of the son of Abel, the son of Zeor, the son of Bechoreth, the son of Apiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. So what we see in that very verse there is the fact that Kish was a mighty man of power, which I believe simply means that he was a man who had authority. He was a man who had great wealth and had influence probably over most of his peers. That seems to be what that indicates to us. In verse 2 it says, and he had a choice, and handsome son, whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Now, Saul's name simply means requested. And, of course, that's appropriately named because the people requested the king to lead them. Interestingly, that God would choose him, and that his name was Saul, the requested one. God gave them what they requested. And Saul would turn out to be, in the long run, at first he was very timid. He was backward. But he would grow to be prideful, arrogant, and self-willed. And interestingly, that describes Paul's nature before he knew the Lord himself. Paul even talked about that. He said, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, you know, the tribe of Benjamin, and concerning the law and zeal, he was blameless. And so he was very prideful about who he was. And again, he was known as Saul before he was known as Paul. And what we see in that is that he was bearing the patriarchal name of that tribe, Benjamin. Saul was the tribe of Benjamin, so was Paul. Now, interestingly enough, though, after his conversion, it was either God renamed Paul, or Paul himself described himself and changed his name. Now, you've all heard my story, how that when I was a little boy, I went by my dad's name because it was my first name, too. It was Gilbert. My little sisters couldn't say Gilbert very well. They called me Goober. So I went and for first grade, I remember, I went to my mom. Mom, I don't want to be called Goober anymore. Can I be called Carrie? And they said, well, of course. And so from that time on, I've been known as Carrie. So it may be well that what Paul had done is that he recognized, you know, what Saul was and what eventually happened to him, that he didn't want that to speak of who he was in his nature. That he was, you know, Saul was prideful, arrogant, and so on, and lifted up. And he saw himself as, maybe his nickname was, Paul, which means small. And or it could be just simply that, you know, the people, that's what they all called him, small. I remember my dad was only about 5'6", very short. And people called him Shorty all the time, Shorty. He hated it. He hated it. And that may be why he was referred to that. But I think it was, I think that it could be that God put on his heart to be called Paul because he had changed his nature. Just like he changed Jacob's nature and said, you're now a prince with God, and called him Israel, you know. And I think that that may be how Paul, in his relationship with God, was trying to express how God had changed his heart and made him different. And so we see in Acts chapter 13, verse 9 through 10, it says, then Saul, who is called Paul, with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? Here he's talking to this sorcerer who was influencing one of the magistrates of one of the cities that he was evangelizing in. But the thing that I wanted to point out here, up until this time in the book of Acts, all the way to chapter 13, every time it refers to Paul, it's actually referring to him as Saul. From this point on, he's known as Paul. And this is directly after his conversion. And so there's something about that. Anyway, we get back to the Saul of King Saul. He was not only handsome, but again, he was tall. And there's significance behind that too. If you are one who is viewing Saul's credentials by his outer appearance, he certainly looks like one who can carry himself like a king. At least in the eyes of the people, it looked like he could carry himself like a king. His height alone would be considered a great asset. And the reason why is because the Philistines were the primary enemy at that time. And as you well know, the Philistines were known to have a few big guys in their day, right? Remember Goliath and his brothers? And so Saul, with his height, would seem to be a perfect choice for the people of God. But again, you see that God does not look upon the outer appearance, but he looks upon the heart. And you all know the story of David and Goliath. Immediately, when the little ruddy guy comes out to meet the giant, he handles the situation in a different way than Saul would have. Saul may have tried to take him on. David said, you come to me with spear and sword, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. The battle is the Lord's. Amen. You see, the Bible speaks of David, that he was a man after God's own heart, full of faith. Verse 3, it says, now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to his son, Saul, please take one of the servants with you and arise and go and look for the donkeys. These donkeys are what they refer to in the King James Version as asses, were kind of the pickup trucks of the day. They were considered very valuable, and they served as a sign of one's wealth and one's influence. Verse 4 through 5, and so he passed through the mountains of Ephraim and through the land of Shalisha, but they did not find them. And they passed through the land of Shalim, they were not there. Then they passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they did not find them. And when they had come to the land of Zup, Saul said to a servant who was with him, come, let us return, let at least my father cease caring about the donkeys and become worried about us. Now, I look at this and I think, well, this is commendable. He's worried about his father, you know, worrying about him. He desires to return home. However, the Lord is behind the scenes orchestrating this whole thing, as we're going to see. Verse 6, and he said to him, look now, there is in the city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. all that he says surely comes to pass. So let us go there. Perhaps he can show us the way that we should go. This is his servant. Let's go look up this prophet. You know, stop and ask if he knows where these missing donkeys are. And again, you get the impression here that God is behind this. You know, you learn a lot of different lessons even in that. And that it seems like Paul was indecisive in every situation that comes up here. For the next few verses, we see that it's his servant who comes up with the answers, who comes up with the decisions. And he just, okay, yeah, okay, we'll do that. Verse 7 through 13, it says, "Then Saul said to his servant, 'But look, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread in our vessel is all gone, and there is no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have?'" Listen, again, here is the servant coming up with the answer. "And the servant answered Saul again and said, 'Look, I have here at hand 1/4 of a shekel of silver. I will give that to the man of God to tell us our way.' Now, formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he spoke thus, 'Come, let us go to the seer.' For he who is now called a prophet was formerly called a seer." How many realize that? "And Saul said to his servant, 'Well said, come, let us go.' And so they went to the city where the man of God was. And as they went up to the hill of the city, they met some young women going down to draw water, and said to them, 'Is the seer here?' And they answered and said, and said, 'Yes, but he is just ahead of you. Hurry now, for today he came to the city, because there is a sacrifice of the people today on the high place. As soon as you come into the city, you will find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now, therefore, go up, for about this time you will find him.'" Now, I think as we look at this, I think we have to keep in mind that most people can only dream of the background and the privilege, the good looks, the height, and all that Saul had. And it, you know, he had servants, he had livestock, he had everything going for him. But as we read this in the next few verses, it seems like Saul has an inferiority complex, you know? So just because you've been raised that way, again, doesn't mean that you have it all together. Some commentators would say that it may have gone way back to and traced to the low standing of the Benjamites in Israel when they, remember, as we looked back in the book of Judges, whenever they, I mean, literally, notoriously raped a woman and killed her. And as a result of the judgment of God, most of the tribe of Benjamin was literally wiped out. It could be that, I don't know. I think that seems to be the indication, because of his answer to the prophet when he tells him what to do. Again, Saul was not short of any qualities except self-esteem. How we have to remember that. He was well-mannered, well-liked, well-grounded. Servants traveled with him, loved to spend time with him, what have you. And I think they probably thought, I'd like to see him become more, because we really like him. Yeah, I mean, he was a guy you just liked, you know. And he was capable, and he was charismatic in some ways. But again, he was not one who was confident, at least at first. On the way to Zuph, his servant was the real leader, like I said. And it was servant who asked the girls probably for directions. Now that is an assumption, but I'm sure that might be the case. In this story picture, Saul is kind of being inept about, you know, knowing what to do whenever it comes to giving something to the, you know, the prophet, you know. And in some respects, what it seems like, Saul was more comfortable with donkeys than with people. More comfortable in the country than in the palace. And he was more comfortable being an adventurer than a warrior. The lack of self-esteem and confidence, however, does not diminish a person's potential or disqualify them from leadership. And as a matter of fact, that's something that actually serves to magnify God, His presence and His work, His grace in people's lives. You see, I believe that at this particular time, God saw an unlimited potential in Paul, in Saul and his talents, his character, and in his upbringing. And he chose Saul for the man, for the position of the king, the man who would become king. And at this particular time, he was a good man, it seems. The NIV actually chooses the word impressive instead of good, and it's a quality that I think endeared him to God and that defined him as a person. He was a good person, a decent human being, it seems, and a responsible son in the Noah thinking about his father, a reliable worker, willing to go and find the sheep, the kind of person God would use, one that seemed to be humble, modest, and unpretentious. So we read in verse 14 through 17. So they went up to the city, and as they were coming into the city, there was Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. And now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear that day before Saul came, saying, "Tomorrow about this time I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry has come to me." Here's God being gracious to the people, even though they've rejected him. And so Samuel went. So when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, There he is, the man of whom I spoke to you. This one shall reign over my people." Like I said, I believe that it was God who caused the donkeys to go missing. It was God who orchestrated this particular servant to be able to go with Paul. And I believe it was God who orchestrated even these girls to be at this particular place at this particular time to show them where Samuel was. And so in all of this, what I see is that Saul started off on the right foot. But he got bad. What caused him to turn and get bad? Again, I have to wonder why so many Christians start off on the right foot, only to fall away. Many things can happen. In Saul's case, the case was that he thought he had a better idea. You know, the Bible says, don't add to God's word, don't take away from God's word, right? And he usurped authority that he was not to usurp. We must believe what God's word has to say. We're not given a privilege to go with a red crayon and cross out what we don't like and insert our own thoughts and feelings of what we think it should be. The Bible says, "I am the Lord, I change not." Guess who has to change? We are to conform to God's will, not God conform to our will. And simply put, I think that that was Saul's problem and what separated him from God. This is a rebellion toward God, and doing things his own way instead of doing things God's way. Conversely, David, a man after God's own heart, even though he sinned, he recognized his sin, and he said, "Lord, you're just when you judge me. Your ways are right." But Saul didn't do that. He refused. And when we get to that portion of Scripture where God rejects Saul, you'll see what I'm talking about. You know, the other thing that, I think I need to mention this in passing too, I think one of the other things that actually causes so many Christians to start off good, start off on fire with God, but ultimately leads them to the place where there's something that leads them to the place where they turn away from the Lord, simply this: bitterness and unforgiveness. You all know the stories in the Scripture. You know the story about the man who owed a great debt that he could not pay back. Each and every one of us owe a great debt to God that we cannot pay back. How much do you think that man loved that king when that king said, "I forgive you of your debt"? Right? But then what does he do? He immediately goes out and he finds some guy, another servant, just like him, who owed him, tied him out to the amount of $20. And he grabs him by the nape of the neck, and he grabs him, and he starts choking him. He said, pay me what you owe me. And he said, but wait, and be patient, and I'll make sure you get your money that I owe you. And so he wasn't patient. He threw him into the debtor's prison. Well, there was another servant that saw this and spoke to the king about it. Of course, you know the story. He put that wicked servant into the prison and says that he'll stay there until he pays the very last of what he owes, which is a debt you can't pay. And see, we have to remember that. There is a dire warning within the scriptures for every believer that if you don't forgive others, then neither will your Heavenly Father forgive you. You see, one of the evidences of a true born-again Christian who is right with God is they forgive others. Amen? Remember what it says in the Lord's Prayer. Father, forgive us and help us to forgive others, right? So they go hand in hand. You know, I'm going to stop right here for tonight just to give you a little bit to think about. And I've got more to share with you concerning this and Saul, what he does and how God pours out his spirit upon him and he begins to prophesy. The Spirit of God comes upon him and he prophesies. Shows you that he was apparently walking rightly with the Lord at that particular time because God poured out his spirit upon him. But something happened that caused him to fall away. And so there's a real lesson for us to learn. The Bible tells us, let us fear, lest there be an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. It also says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, that word there, it says, and then it says, for it's God who works in you both to will and do his good will. So you know it's God that's working in you, okay? But I think what is important is that we, as far as working out your salvation, it means that we need to work on making sure that we maintain that love relationship with God and that we put away all unbitterness and unforgiveness and that we do the work of sanctification that God has called us to do. You see? And I don't want anybody to misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not talking about a doctrine of works, that you're saved by your works. I'm talking about how that if you let sin and bitterness and these things grow and fester in your heart, they will cause you to walk away from God. God doesn't walk away from you. People walk away from God. And I appreciate what Brother Nathan was sharing this morning in Sunday school. He was talking about how that we're in the palm of his hand. No man takes you out of my hand. But we can step off God's hand. God doesn't close his hand to keep us because he says it crushes. You know, he loves us too much. He allows us to really go or come. But his will for us is that we remain in the palm of his hand. Amen. So, again, there's a good lesson for us here with Saul. The importance of maintaining a right relationship with the Lord and not having an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. Because that's exactly what happened with Saul. Yeah. Any questions or any thoughts before we close in prayer?